Okay. All right, let's open up once again to the book of Colossians. We've been studying, following up with our conference by continuing our study in the book of Colossians here. We're actually in chapter 3. The last two times we were together, we really took the time to review and some information about the book, and now we're kind of in earnest here at chapter number 3 at verse 5 when he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." He's not talking about killing kin over here, but even though you might feel like that sometimes. But when he says mortify therefore, what do we say when we ever see the when you see the word therefore? What's the question to ask? What's it there for? Right. So again, just real briefly, what has Paul conveyed to us thus far? Major points in the book of Colossians thus far.
You're risen with Christ, seated next to him in heaven.
Okay. See that? So we're. And remember back at chapter 2, verse 20, we're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. That's the whole religious, legalistic system. And anything with its entrapments, thinking that if we touch not, taste not, handle not, see verse 21, that somehow that's going to make us more acceptable or more honorable to God. We're already complete. Remember that?
2:10.
Yeah. You're already...
You are complete. All,
yes. And then chapter 3, verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ. And both ifs there are not if in the sense that it might not be, but the fact that it is so. So it's our position. So by the time you get to chapter 3 and verse 5, where Paul at this point is really going to begin to deal with how our identity is to impact our conduct. But if we were to jump right into chapter 3, verse 5, without understanding our identity, it just isn't going to work. It's backwards. You've all heard the saying, we've all heard the saying, that human beings, one of the ways that they are programmed, just as human beings, as compared to, say, a dog or a bird, is that we live on a practical day-by-day basis out of what we think. That's just a fact. Okay? We live out of what we think. If we use a computer as an illustration, the computer is the hardware, all right? And what would the software be?
Like, brain.
What's that?
Oh.
Well, in the computer.
Yeah, the program.
The program,
yeah.
Such as the applications, such as
Windows,
yeah. Office, Excel, stuff like that, okay? Word. So the computer is the hardware. The software is all the applications. Well, if you think about a physical standpoint, your body is the hardware, okay? Your bones, so of course they break sometimes, but right? But your mind connected with your brain, because your mind and your brain are two different things, you know that, right? Your mind connected with your brain and your heart as part of the inner man, they are certainly linked to your body, but if you figure that your body is like the hardware and the application, the program, the software is what we're thinking on, what we're thinking about, okay? So just like your computer, when you hit, you open it up and you open the application comes up and it's ready to operate. And it operates based upon its programming. That's they say they model computers after the human mind and human brain and so forth. Well, we function out of what we think. We function out of what we think. Whenever you read just some weird things that are happening, and it happens all the time, just more weird stuff happens, you don't have to ask anymore, why did that guy do that? Because you know fundamentally why he did it. It's because a thinking process. Yeah, but I mean, there's a thinking process that led a person to do what they do. So it's true of us as well. When the Apostle Paul says here, in Colossians 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he's going to begin to list a lot of things, and we'll go over some of these. But remember that this is not how he starts the book. This is more than halfway into the book. Why does he wait till this point?
Because he's trying to establish his point. They've attacked the hope.
Yeah.
He's trying to get them refocused.
Okay.
And then he's slowly going to then focus on issues.
Yeah.
Establish the state.
Yes. Here's your standing.
Yeah, it was your standing.
Yeah.
That's your position. Now he's focused on the
fact. So if we will think like who we are in Christ, then we will live out of our identity. See that? So whenever we are battling with something, what's the problem? Is it our identity?
No, what is no. It? It's always our practice. It's always because our position
no,
is
no,
higher.
No, no, no.
Yeah, our thinking's screwed up. We're
our thinking screwed
the
up. That's right.
Spirit.
Our thinking is
the Romans 7
yeah.
issue. Romans
yeah.
7.
Yeah. 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 So if we're starting with something, it's a thinking process. The conduct is secondary, right? The conduct is completely secondary.
The product of the thought.
That's the product of the thought, right?
Well, the sins are right. The stupidness has already been up.
Yeah.
Whether you commit
yeah.
it is just the after.
Yeah. It's just exactly.
That's
yeah.
why the Lord says in Matthew 1, if you think about it, you've
yeah.
done it, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And Christ says all those evil things come from the heart. They're in there, right? So we want to retrain our whole. We want to change the software, change the application. And that's why, again, Paul has taken more than two chapters at this point to say, okay, here's the new application. Here's the new software. Here's your new identity. So now, in line with that, so now let's do this.
Hey, John,
yeah.
quick question on that.
Yeah,
the
really.
Hebrews, when they say, and when they get it written on their hearts, we don't have, that's one of the things they get, we don't.
Mm-hmm.
Because they'll be able to, let's say we pass away today, we're going to know exactly what we know now, and then we edify up there without the flesh, so it's going to be without having any hindrances. But when it says it was written in their hearts and on there, they're going to be spitting stuff out like it's put in there, like the system you're talking about. Am I saying that right?
Yes. Yeah.
We
yeah.
don't have.
That's right.
That.
Yeah.
We constantly learn and practice it, but they have it
written in their heart.
Is that
yeah.
the whole
yeah.
Word of God they're going to have written in their heart?
No. What they'll have is they'll have the nature, the divine nature, and the Word of God, and the law written in their hearts.
Okay.
So the decision-making process will be based upon what God's Word says. If you'll think about, this is an illustration, it doesn't fit in every way. Think about Adam before the fall. Now, Adam didn't have the Word of God written on his heart, so don't misunderstand me.
Yeah.
But Adam before the fall, it's almost like he was a complete clean
naive.
Slate.
He was naive.
A complete clean slate.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean he was empty or dumb, like that, because he could talk already. He could speak
yeah.
with God.
Was
he
no
was
sin.
Aware.
Sure.
Right. There was no sin. So he was completely open to all the instruction from God. And as God would teach him, that was the only influence that went in, okay, before the fall. It was all good. It was
yeah.
all good. Now, granted, there was the warning about eating the fruit. And then, of course, was the yea hath God said. And then that competing authority came in. But if you think about the few days that Adam lived before the fall, where all the information that went in was good, and then Adam could function on that. Now, fast forward to the kingdom, when the nation of Israel, when they are resurrected and received glorified bodies, therefore they will not have the sin nature anymore. They won't be innocent. They will be justified.
Okay.
It's like taking Adam after the fall. They're not put back to Adam prior to the fall because he could fall again,
yeah.
right? So in that capacity, they won't have sin. They won't have the sin nature. So it's not that there won't be temptations and things on this earth, because death will still exist. The Gentiles will still be out there, and the Gentiles won't have the perfect nature and so forth.
Yeah.
But what they will do is that they'll have written in their heart a full conscious awareness of what is right and wrong with God, and they'll make the right choice is what's going to happen. They will grow. They will make decisions. They will discern. They will teach, that type of thing. So they won't be automatons. They won't be robots.
Yeah.
They'll be actual humans. Yes.
But that's
and they'll make the right
mistake.
Choice.
But that's a different consciousness than what everybody has right now.
Yeah,
right now.
Exactly. Yeah.
And then, but
yeah.
when we go up there, we're basically just, from the time we go up, we drop the flesh. We're up there. We're just going to continue on where we left.
Yes.
Right? And
yes.
You can
yes.
just learn. And
yes.
Just
and continue to
learn
and grow and apply and live in grace. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. It's pretty interesting to think about that. You know.
It's interesting too that as you mentioned that you know in the Old Testament where it talks about you know you can't go in, clean up a house and leave it.
Yeah.
Someone will come in. All
yeah.
of Paul's writings talks about. Don't do this, but do this, or get rid of this. And he never leaves that.
Put off, put on.
Yeah,
yes.
He
yeah.
always replaces
yeah.
the bad
yeah.
with the good.
And he's going to do that right here in this even context, even in this context. Yeah. So when he says at verse 3, verse 5, he says, mortify therefore. The therefore is because of this new identity. And we have not been lied to. We've been told the truth about our identity. This is not just a lie. This is not some fairy tale. This is the truth, right? So mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. It's interesting. Your members are upon the earth, but where are you in verse 1?
Risen.
And?
Not to sit on the right hand of the Father.
See that? Not just risen, but see that? So it's your members that are upon the earth.
Now, is that members talking about individual members of the body of Christ, or
no? Your members, your body.
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. Yes. Both are true, but in the context, it's the body.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. But both are true because obviously we're still right here, but not all members of the body of Christ are on the earth. Like Paul's in heaven already. Okay. So when he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth," and then he's going to list a bunch of obvious things that are obviously inappropriate for a believer. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, a couple of things about these two verses. When he says at verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, he's obviously contrasting that with someone.
The saints.
The saints. See that there? There's a distinct, definite contrast with the saints. The children of disobedience, the things identified in verse 5, are those normal for the children of disobedience?
Yes.
Should those things be normal for the saints?
No.
They shouldn't be. Did they used to be normal for the saints?
Yes.
Yes. And hence the struggle. They were the natural, hence the struggle. Now that we're no longer children of disobedience, now that we're saints of the Most High God, those things that used to be the struggle in our life, let's realize I don't have to serve those things anymore. Isn't that fascinating how he does that there? A distinct difference between the group, the two. All right. Something else. Think about the things that are listed there at verse 5. You got fornication. Everybody knows what that is. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. That's a hard word even to pronounce. And covetousness versus idolatry. Think about those things there.
Go over the evil because I'm a little confused.
Yeah, we'll get there. Okay. Okay. But let's talk about these briefly one at a time. Everybody knows what fornication is. In Scripture, you've got adultery and fornication. Obviously, that they are sins of the flesh, specifically of the sexual nature. Okay? So fornication is having a sexual relationship with someone other than your spouse. Okay, that's pretty clear. Adultery is a little bit more specific in that adultery is someone who is married and then committing fornication. So everybody understand the difference between those two? Think about it from this standpoint as well. Spiritually speaking, how were the Colossians actually doing?
Well, they were doing good.
They were pretty far along spiritually,
yeah.
Would you say, right? Yeah. So what's interesting about the fact that when the Apostle Paul begins to list conduct and he's talking to mature saints, it doesn't seem a little odd that he would list fornication first? I mean, wouldn't it seem obvious at some point?
That's why he says, renew your mind, study all the words, because he has to remind us all the time.
Why?
Because the chief sin.
Why?
Because
right.
But we can't get away from it.
But wouldn't it be, if we're saints of the Most High God, I mean, shouldn't it be obvious that we shouldn't be sleeping around?
Our mind is thought. Even in Genesis it said, you know, it's not good for man to be alone.
Yep.
And so you have that desire for a partner. And obviously if you're single and not married, then there are other desires that come up, and that's the chief sin.
Let's say spouse is
psychological, it's medical, it's chemical. I mean, there's so many other than, it's not just an ego thing like it might be if you wanted to be a champion sportsman or.
Yeah.
Yeah,
you know a lot about this.
Yeah. It's instructive to think about the fact that he puts that one first because of all the reasons you're all saying.
Yeah, but nobody questions that first because we always assume it will be first because life experience has shown that usually is.
There's a word that you connected with that word. You said it's a chief sin. Now think spiritually, why is it the chief sin? Not just fleshly sin. We know it's big in the flesh. But what is, I mean, Who invented sex anyway? Is it okay?
God.
All right.
For a purpose.
Yeah.
In marriage, he holds up here. Because he compares.
If God is the one who invented this intimate relationship between male and female, then why would God be so upset about people enjoying it?
Well, he's not.
Well, then why does he say don't do it?
Because they're not enjoying it in the manner that which he said to enjoy it with only your wife, only your husband. It's only in
But it's interesting because there's no verse. Listen, I'm not trying to promote this, okay? But I want us to appreciate an additional reason why. Why is fornication? I mean, it's throughout the whole Bible. Is bank robbery a sin?
Yes.
Is taking drugs a sin?
Yes.
Well, how come in the Bible you don't see bank robberies very, very much talked about as bad?
But
not to the degree of fornication and adultery.
No.
So what is it about adultery and fornication?
1 Corinthians 6 talks about the oneness issue.
Okay, let's go there real quick.
It's kind of like I said, the reason people do it is because it seizes them on mental, psychological, chemical, physical. It pleases all those, and so you've got your whole body consumed. You've become. It's not like if you're a bank robber, you're just giving into your greed and lust. When you become a fornicator, every part of your body, spirit, is involved in that sin.
Look at this passage, 1 Corinthians 6,
11,
at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 6:16. Is that the one you're talking about, Nathan?
Yeah.
And definitely the Ten Commandments, like you're saying, the Ten Commandments make it very clear that that is not appropriate for a believer, you know. When he says it, verse 16, in fact, Nathan, if you could read from verse 16 to 20 there.
What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body?
Go back to verse 15, I'm sorry.
Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Excellent. Okay. Now, what did we learn in this passage from verse 15 down to verse 20 there about the nature of, obviously you can see, joined to Christ, joined a harlot, joined.
When you indulge in fornication, it's like you're bringing God along with you. You're actually getting him involved in the act.
Well, it's different in that you sin against your own body.
Okay.
Somehow in verse 18, I don't know that I completely understand that, but it says that.
Well, your body wasn't designed to fornicate. I mean, God made us to not fornicate, so when you say to sin against yourself, you're really, your body is so special and precious to God, it's supposed to be for that person. Am I saying that right there?
Well, look at verse 19. See, what is it that makes your body different than the body of an unbeliever?
We are the Spirit of God.
See that? The relationship that we have with God, God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us. When a believer goes out and commits fornication, there's not just a physical thing that's happening, there's a spiritual thing that's happening. Now, you can't lose your salvation, of course. But if you think what fornication and what adultery actually is, what was Satan's objective in taking something so wonderful, the intimate relationship that, you know, generally is referred to as sex, taking something so wonderful and perverting it? What was his objective?
To make it not clean anymore.
Why does it become unclean?
Because it's not of God. It's not the way he designed it.
So what is it now?
It's
sin.
That's true. Why?
Because
why?
It's done for the wrong reasons.
It's not special anymore.
Right.
Yeah.
It's not worship. It's not like it's not.
Well, it is, but what?
It's vital really worship.
Wrong. It's the wrong worship. Listen, that when you think about God is the one who created the sexual relationship. It was created for the procreation of the human race, its purpose and intent and so forth. What Satan does with that relationship, he perverts it. He winds up reproducing sinners who will worship himself in their conduct, in their action. There's a worship thing going on over here. I've said before, and I sometimes I get in trouble when I say this, but I mean it in a good way. So don't misunderstand me, okay? I'm married to a saint of the Most High God, and we love each other. We had a wonderful relationship in all areas of our relationship. I'll leave it there, okay? We worship God, not just at church, but in all of our relationship, in all of our activity and so forth. And husbands and wife, that's one of the most wonderful things about your marriage relationship, is to be able to worship God in that aspect as well, spirit and soul and body. So what Satan did is he takes this method, this God-ordained provision where man and woman in spirit, soul, and body can give themselves to each other and worship God. He perverts that and now has man reproducing humanity, and in doing that, worshiping himself. That's the real problem with fornication and adultery, is that there's a worship behind it.
Yeah.
It's a different kind of sin than robbing the bank. It's all sin. Mm-hmm. It's a different kind of sin than, you know, having road rage on the freeway. It's a because there's a spiritual nature to it that infects your spirit, your soul, and body of an unsaved person with an unsaved, or saved with an unsaved. And Christ now, the Holy Spirit of God, it indwells us. We're the temple. So that's one reason why Paul puts it first on the list, not just in Colossians, but also in Thessalonians. I mean, it's one of the first things he mentions.
And in Galatians. It's talking about
Galatians, yes.
Galatians,
yeah.
There, it talks about both of those.
Yeah. Hey, can we open the window in here? I'm burning up. I may be getting something down with something. I don't know.
Hey, John, is that one chapter just, yeah. 7 in the marriage that even
where are you at?
Corinthians, where are you at? Chapter 6 and 7 in the marriage. Where he's talking about make sure things are right between the wife and the man.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Because it's supposed to honor God.
Yes. Yeah.
And Satan, he's going to attack us any way he can.
Yes.
So he'll attack us. We do things right up to this point, he attacks that point.
Yes.
He thinks this point attacks that point. Like the Colossians were mature, but then he started attacking something he could attack.
Yes, exactly, yeah. So it's fascinating that that's right there at the first of the list. And therefore, even for mature believers, they need to be on guard. You always need to be aware, that kind of a thing. Isn't that interesting how he does that there? He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication. Look at the next one, uncleanness. Now that would be all aspects of uncleanness. Uncleanness there is not a reference to something that under the law, like pork. They couldn't eat pork, but you can't eat it now. But again, it's things that would be considered to be unclean or inappropriate for a believer in relationship to the flesh, the soul, the spirit, things like that. Okay? So it's not talking about like pork, you know, or that you can't eat shark or that type of thing. Okay? He says inordinate affection. What would that be? Inordinate. What does that word say?
Compulsiveness.
Okay. But what's or inordinate?
Not proper.
Exactly. Inordinate affection. If you'll look over to Romans chapter 1, look over to Romans chapter 1 here.
Is that talking the gay stuff? Is that what
that's one of the things it's talking about.
It could also be some guy that's obsessed with collecting cars.
Look at...
I love my cars. I got to play golf every weekend.
Look at Romans 1, and you'll see... start with me at verse 24. Romans 1:24 says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, there's that word uncleanness, right? Through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Is there any doubt about what that actually is?
Nope.
Look at the next verse. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is me. So there's obviously something going on there. I know the world doesn't like to face that. They hate it when you talk about that. But that's obviously, that's inordinate affection. that's the giving of oneself, of one individual person, in sexual activity and physical conduct to someone of the same sex, or, it doesn't mention it right here, or in the Old Testament you see things like bestiality and so forth. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, again, for you and me as believers, it might seem it just seems so obvious that that's inappropriate for us as believers, right? So why would Paul have to mention that to the Colossians here?
Because obviously it was going on.
It was going on? Good. What else? How popular has it become in our age?
It's unbelievable how such a small percentage of people are gay, and how the fight of this, and you see Satan delivering. It's unreal.
Yeah.
So when I think of back during Sodom and Gomorrah, it just, when you think about it, the people so blatantly pounding on the door for these strangers, bring them out that we can know them. Yeah. There's crowds, and look, we all have a party.
There's the fight you're talking about.
It's so accepted and common.
Yeah.
So, stangled.
Why, therefore, would Paul have to say this here to the Colossians?
Because it was present in that society.
And it is present here today.
Today.
So imagine you lead someone to Christ next week. And let's say all that person has ever known is just the media and what's been taught at school. What does that person probably think about fornication, adultery, inordinate affection, gay lifestyle?
They think it's okay.
They think it's completely normal.
As long as you love them.
Yeah, it is completely normal, it's acceptable, it's no big deal. So there has to be a re-education process. We can see why Paul says it here is that obviously it was very normal lifestyle in the Colossians, in the Ephesians as well. It's very normal here today. It's not right when I say it's normal. It's common, maybe is a better way to say it. It's common. It's not right, but it is there.
Well, in chapter 2, verse 8, they were being attacked by philosophy, which is the wisdom of men.
Yes.
That probably included, completely unsaved men's wisdom.
Yeah, absolutely. Of all areas,
and,
yes.
Gay movement today, their big get out of jail free card is it's a loving relationship between two people, but a heroin addict and his drug,
it's a loving
relationship
too. Yes.
Yeah. So just because they threw in that magic word love, all of a sudden it makes everything they want to do.
Funny you say that, because the churches, the guy at my work, Jeff Cox, it's about 10,000 people called Agape in LA. A lot of these churches use the word agape, and it has a gay and lesbian ministry. I've seen the brochure.
Yeah.
I've seen it in every
welcoming ministry.
So it's obvious that the things that were happening at Colossae, they're here today.
Yeah.
So what this is, there were some of the body of Christ at Colossae, they were needing this instruction. They were needing, based upon this identity, John Christ, that's why this is inappropriate. If we're ever going to help someone out of these kind of lifestyles, sometimes people think that the only thing Christians are against is like gay and lesbian and so forth. And where our goal is to get people out. Well, wait a minute. There's fornication here as well. There's covetousness. There's idolatry. Whatever it is that we are going to attempt to help someone out of, you first have got to get them into Christ. And help them see who they are in Christ. Until they see who they're in Christ, you don't have a chance with any of this. And it's true of our lives as well. You've got to see who you are in Christ.
Otherwise, it becomes the law.
It really is.
Again, and you're off focus, and you're not letting Christ do the work, and you're going to lose again.
Yeah.
Somewhere down the line, you're going
to
lose again.
And on that same note, too, I noticed, I went to government schools and stuff, and I just know that if I just let my brain go on autopilot, I will, not that I kind of embrace it, but just different sins or whatever, if I have to be proactive about the scripture to even have a chance.
Yeah, exactly right.
Because
you have to be. Yeah.
Well, you know what.
Yes. Yes.
No,
you do have to be
point.
Proactive in your thinking.
You have to always, every, through the day, think of scripture, because it's not enough to say, I can go to these 100 verses or I know this. If you're not dwelling on it, trust me, you'll find yourself way over here.
Yes.
You're like, I was here today starting.
Yeah.
And over here, I'm thinking like this. That's pretty stupid.
Yeah.
You only need to think of God.
Oh, man.
When
the
world
impedes in your life. The dorms are staying home.
Yes.
Well, we have told Sarah she's going to stay home.
Yeah.
Obviously, for two reasons, money and for the reason of you don't need to be
staying
there.
Purity.
Yeah. So she has a friend that could either be going to Cal State Fullerton or Long Beach. And even if she lives down the street from Fullerton, even if she goes to Fullerton, her mom wants her to stay there.
In the dorm.
In the dorm.
Oh, yeah.
Because she needs to experience the college life and the whole...
Yeah.
And I told Sarah, I said, okay.
That's exactly why we don't want you to stay there.
Yeah. So I remember your... I can go to college, but Barry did. And he knows what was there. I know what was there, even though I'm not there. But it's nothing is there to benefit you. You're going to college to get an education.
That's right.
Not for all the rest of the stuff.
She's a great testimony. She drove every day, all business, and that's a great testimony we should have at First Home Young Kids. I would all business.
Nothing there.
She would drive there and drive home. That's it. And all she did. And that's a great testimony for a young person to say she was just there some years ago. And she just went boom, boom. That's what we have to do.
Yeah.
Because otherwise you get sucked up.
It's well known that one of the purposes, one of the, one of the things that happens at universities is all the college life.
It's like I told
and all
there,
that means.
You really, really only need to be aware of God only when the world impedes in your life.
And how often does that happen? Yeah, all the time.
So that's how often you need to be aware of God.
Exactly. Yes. Definitely. Yeah. Yeah. So it's pretty obvious what that inordinate affection is there. Once again, let me emphasize that in the context Paul is talking to believers who have come out of those things, but still have that flesh struggle in those things. It's very instructive for us to remember, therefore, these are great verses to help us learn how to witness to someone. We're generally not going to lead someone to Christ if we say, you're gay or lesbian, so you're going to die and go to hell. You're not going to reach...
Hi, my name's Ken.
Yeah, you're not going to lead them to Christ that way. Just anymore, if you said, hey, you're a bank robber, you're going to die and go to hell. The statement might be true, but that's not how you're going to get to their heart. Okay? What do they need to understand?
Well, they need to understand their loss.
Need to understand.
They have to first. You have to say, "Did you ever thought about when you die, where you're going to go?"
That's what you understand. Yeah.
And then say, "Hey, there's two choices," and then start going through it. The road to Rome is,
if they are to bring up the issue, well, you're against me being gay. How do you reply?
I'm not against anything.
Yeah. Say, that's not the issue.
Gay, that's no worse than sin.
Yeah.
That won't keep you out of hell anymore. I mean, that won't keep you out of any more than the other sin.
Exactly.
We're all in the same boat.
Yes, we're in the same boat. Yeah. Hey, Ben, just, you want to help them understand that that's not the issue. That's what Christ died for my sins.
And your sins.
He died for your sins. Whether or not my sins and your sins are identical, that doesn't matter. We both sinned. We're in the same boat. That's how you got to get them to the cross.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting?
And I do think we're guilty as Christianity as a whole of kind of isolating them as being worse than
we do.
Than us.
Yeah.
When they're not.
That's exactly right. Yeah. And one of the reasons I think it does happen is because they're so loud. Just that community. They just
fell. I told the man, and you see them, not even regular couples do what they're doing.
Yeah. Yeah. They're so much in
your
face.
Yeah,
you're
a straight couple.
You'd be upset, too.
Yeah.
I'd be upset if a straight couple was doing it.
Yeah.
Really?
Well, the other thing is the guy, or Jeff Cox, who was one of my appraisers, he even came when I got to preach my first time. He came to church and heard the message. But he is, you can tell, he's just, you can see the struggle. But you tend, especially in a man, his drama level is way higher. And I'm not, it's just because of the way he's being there. And you almost want to cry for him because you see the struggle. And it's not, even when one day he'll be just, oh, you know, I found this guy. I'm like, oh, Lord, you know, I start. But even when you see him, it's almost like you're foreign to it. It's like even if you're not saved, God never meant you to be this way. So it's like you're trying to make yourself, you actually have to work at it. You have to work at it to be that way.
This week I had to send back a wedding response to my cousin in New York. Who is getting married.
I told you about that.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And usually when I send back a response, you know, I'm not going, I'll write something in the back.
Yeah.
And I could not write anything because I didn't know what to write. I was like...
Because you can't say, I'm excited for you, congratulations.
It's and then even if I put some kind of scripture, they'd be like, oh, this, Christian person against gay people. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That's what they would think.
Yeah.
I didn't write anything. I just said, you know, for, not coming, whatever.
Yeah, and that's
the
just leave it at that. Yeah, just leave it at that.
You know?
Yeah.
Plus, now, love you.
Yeah, convey that. Yeah. Okay, so let's do this. We've only gotten through three of these. We're going to have a chance. But this is good because it's obviously something that we live right now in a world where these are key issues. These are great ministry issues. For the lost, we want to make sure and understand how to get them to the cross without making the particular, in this case, the gay or lesbian issue, because it's just too much of a hot-button issue for them right now.
Well, you don't have to use that issue anyway, because the law condemns.
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly
right.
They
lie, and they lock into the law.
Yes.
Yes. The purpose of
it. Yeah. So regardless, kind of what you said a few minutes ago, regardless of what their particular sin is, this guy has it. One, they choose this guy chooses that, that girl chooses that. Christ died for our sins. Okay? What about if believers who, prior to their salvation, were committed to these things, meaning fornication was just a part of their lifestyle, it was no big deal. But how do we minister to them? If someone comes to you and says, "Hey Barry, you know, I got to talk to you about something."
Yeah.
And before I got saved, man, I was just every girl I could even possibly hang out with, I did, and I just it's such a temptation for me, Barry. What do I do? Barry, I need help.
Yeah.
How would we minister to someone like that?
You got to bring them back to Romans, the foundation to complete in Christ. Take them to verses to understand who they are in Christ.
Yes, that's how
you do it. Once they rest in the peace that, God, man, it's awesome. I have Christ. I'm everything to Him.
Yeah.
He loves me no matter what I do.
Yeah.
So the only way a person can change is out of a thankful heart, because we have nothing to offer God.
Yeah.
So if we dwell on those things, so you go on the positive things and all the things Christ did for you, then all of a sudden your thinking starts to change. Well, I'm not even thinking about that anymore.
Yeah.
And you always approach that brother.
You got to go back, like you're saying, go to Scripture.
Yeah, and you always, even if the brother
say, well, let's do it
comes
this way.
To you, you approach that brother in a Galatians 6:1 manner. This could be me right now.
Yeah.
I could be doing these things. You never approach a brother like this. You always approach a brother going, dude, I'm with you.
You and let's I are do it in together. Christ.
We're in Christ.
Exactly.
We have the same struggles. Maybe you're having more in this area now. We have the same struggles. Come over.
Yeah.
Let's talk about it over here.
Yep. Exactly.
That's what you have to do.
It is. It's the fact that these things are here, where Paul is talking to these Colossians, and obviously speaking to me and you as well, tells us that these things are going to be here. How come?
Because we're human.
We have the flesh, and number two, we live in this present evil world.
Yeah.
Our members are upon the earth. Our members love these things, the fornication, the idolatry, the inordinate affection. Notice he mentioned our members which are upon the earth. See that? So we're upon the earth. We're in this present evil world. We have the flesh. Those things are very natural and normal for the flesh, the sinful flesh. Sin is resident in the flesh. So that's why we have to go through an education and remind ourselves. So let's say a brother or sister comes along and they disclose to you that they're having these struggles. One of the first things that you want to remind them about, again, like you're saying, is you don't condemn them. Remind them who they are in Christ and help them so that they do not condemn themselves. Because when you go through that spiral cycle down, you condemn yourself again.
Why try?
That kind of a thing. And so there's some wonderful ministry truths here. Just I don't want to run through the list, but I want to move on. But there's some wonderful ministry truths here. Let me use an illustration, if I can, what I'm attempting to convey about this. Go to, of all places, Matthew 23. We've been studying through Matthew for a long time now, right? And we're in Matthew 23. In this particular context here, Christ is speaking about the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees, things that they do and things that they don't do and what they should be doing. And a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about this verse here, verse 23, Matthew 23:23. I just want to use this as an illustration. Matthew 23:23, it says this, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Now notice the two groups. You've got mint, anise, and cumin. What's that?
Spices.
Those are like spices.
Yeah, cheap, actually.
Yeah, exactly. Very, very cheap, very common. As compared to judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, they were supposed to pay the tithe of the mint, anise, and cumin, which they did. Because remember, he says, these you ought to have done, not to leave the other undone. So they were supposed to do that. But what was the difference between paying tithes of mint, anise, and cumin as compared to judgment, mercy, and faith? Why are judgment, mercy, and faith weightier matters?
Because those are thought, those are hard issues. And
that's
anybody,
why right
anybody
there.
Anybody could bring like spices, but you have to actually like, work at it. You have to, like...
Isn't that so true? They're weightier matters because they take thought. Mm-hmm. Even under the law, they take thought. Think about those judgment. That, and the judgment there is not in the sense of condemnation. It may accompany that. I'm sorry, condemnation may be the result of it. But judgment takes thought.
Using good judgment.
Yes, like using good judgment. Like, or if a case is brought to one of the high priests or one of the judges in Israel, he's got to listen to both. He wasn't there, so he doesn't know the facts of the case. So he's got to think things through, look at the evidence. That's way weightier than paying tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, right? Mm-hmm. Remember the wonderful example of Solomon prior to when he got all messed up with the women, right? But the wonderful example, when the two women came and the two harlots came and they cried about the one baby. They said, we both had a baby and she slept on my baby and suffocated, and then she took, you know, they swapped babies and so forth. So the one lady said, the baby's mine. The other one says, it's mine. Well, Solomon didn't know. They didn't have DNA tests back then, right? What did he say?
He said, then we'll just take the, or kill the baby, right? And then the real mother spoke up.
He said, cut the baby in half and give half to each.
And then the real mother spoke up and said, no, just give her the baby. So he knew that she was the real mother.
You knew.
Yes. See, Solomon had to think about that one.
Yeah.
See that? The weightier matters, judgment, mercy. Think about that. Even under the law system, there were cases where they could have mercy. God constantly extended mercy to Israel, even under the law. See that? Look at what else he said. He says, judgment, mercy, and what? See, even under the law, they were supposed to believe God.
See, they didn't give that money by true faith.
Exactly.
There was a guy at work who just told me, a Mormon guy, who sits right next to me.
Yeah.
And the bishop actually looks, it's mandatory they look at their W-2s to make sure they're giving the money.
Yeah.
So he's giving out of the fact, being the guy told him, that's not faith giving.
That's not at all.
Giving by the faith. That reminded me just we read of the Pharisees.
Yeah. And the thing about giving the tithe, which is the tenth, right, of mint, anise, and cumin, How did the priest get that stuff in the first place anyway?
Probably picked it beside the road. I mean,
No, think about it.
Collected from the people.
Yes.
So it wasn't even there doing it.
The priests, remember, they didn't have an inheritance in the land.
Yeah.
Part of all the offerings that the people brought went to the priests. That's how the priests lived. It was a religious government. That was the people. Truly, had they paid for the government to operate. It's just a religious government.
10%.
Yeah. So, even the 10% that they were paying, they didn't go out and work for it in the sense of labor in the field. They did work for it in the sense of the operation of the temple, and it was right that the people brought that to them. See that? But the great difference, the grand difference, what made them weightier matters is it took thinking. It took heart involvement. It took discernment.
Skin in the game.
It really did. You know?
I remember years ago we were having a conversation at church I was going to. That everyone was talking.
We better. How many years ago? We better check and see, because maybe he means this one, right?
Maybe one last week. We were talking about how we should reach out and how we should treat the homeless people, and we should do this for them and do that for them and do this for them. And I said, wait a second. I said, I deal with this is when I was driving the bus. I said, I deal with them every day. I said, it's very easy for you to talk about what we should do with them because you never, and This is people in Saratoga and Los Gatos, a real ritzy area. You've never come across the homeless. So you think if you pop a dollar in their pot, you've given them the anise and the mint.
Yeah,
and the
yeah.
I said, but that's not what God wants. God wants you to get some skin in the game.
Yeah.
You know, take time. Take them to the doctor one day on your day off or something instead of just tossing them a quarter.
Yeah.
In my mind, that's what I think he's saying.
Yeah.
Don't do the easy stuff.
Yeah.
It's just kind of a like the widow's mite.
No, there's no commitment.
Yeah.
No involvement.
No
body life, in a sense. Well, you know, if you take that principle back to Colossians, there's body life right there. When he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, and then he lists these things, the believers are going to, Colossians 3, the believers are struggling with these things. So it takes thought to go and understand why is fornication wrong and how to help that person see that. Why is uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, we'll come back to that. Why are these wrong? What doctrinally is wrong in these things, and therefore how to help someone? See that there? Now, this evil concupiscence, evil, Barry, you asked about that.
Yeah.
See that? Evil concupiscence. Look at the word concupiscence, and you can kind of get a picture of what that word actually is. We use it a particular time of the year, a part of that word. Take the word C-O-N out, and what do you kind of see?
Concupiscence.
Cupid. You remember Valentine's Day? Cupid. And whenever you know, Valentine's Day comes around.
I'm thinking of concubine. I'll take
the
concubine.
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank
you. That's, you can see.
Okay. Cupid is love.
Okay.
Science is the study of.
Okay.
So don't
so
be
evil
so hung up on studying
concupiscence.
What's going on around the lovers.
Yeah. Yeah. See that? Think about on Valentine's Day and the advertisements and what's the most common depiction of Cupid?
An angel.
With an arrow.
Yes, and
in a diaper.
In a diaper. that's just a little demons, all that is.
Yeah. With wings.
Yeah, with wings.
So when you see them diapers right away, you get, things get messy.
Yeah. Oh, no. But,
don't put your face up.
Yeah,
don't
yeah,
put
yeah.
It, okay?
You live with too late.
Yes, that's bad.
Hi, Sarah.
Hey, Sarah, how are you? But that's what that is, the evil concupiscence. Okay? It's completely inappropriate, that type of thing there. And then it says, and covetousness, and he defines her here, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The wrath of God's real. It's going to come upon the children of disobedience. It's not going to come upon you. We shouldn't do these things because we've been saved from the wrath of God. See that? He says, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. See how he keeps saying, man, that's who you used to be. That's who you used to be. That's who you used to be. That's
not... 1 Corinthians.
Yes. Yes.
All those verses is where they taught me, teach people without reading verse 7, that in Corinthians and Galatians where you could lose your salvation because they didn't jump to
yes.
verse.
Yeah. Yeah.
You say, well, where are you doing that? You're going to go to hell
yeah.
even if you're saved.
Yeah.
Well, they didn't...
That's one reason I brought up earlier about when you're ministering to a believer who is struggling with these things, don't condemn them. That isn't the solution. Say, first of all, that's not who you are. It's who you used to be. You used to be a child of disobedience, a child of wrath, but that's not who you are anymore. You're a saint of the Most High God. So now let's go to God's Word. Let's trust God's Word to help you get victory over this. See,
well,
see that?
That was, again, mentioning, as Nate mentioned and I mentioned a minute ago, why I really like that 1 Corinthians 6:11 verse.
Yeah, let's turn here and read it.
Such were some of
yeah.
you.
Yeah.
Actually, it should have been, and such were all of you.
Yep.
That's the only mistake I can find in the King James.
Oh.
Well, you're, hey.
The Lord, when you get there.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, that's blasphemy,
yeah.
Ken. I'm telling you now as a brother.
Except Christ.
Christ was not part of all, so it had to be such were some.
Yeah. Okay, and read that verse. You know where it's at?
Yes.
It's in the New Testament somewhere. Which book?
No.
Okay.
Start it. I guess I start at 9.
Yes.
Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters.
Idolaters.
Thank you very much. nor adulterers, nor feminists, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you.
Don't stop there.
But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
That's how to minister to someone who's struggling with that.
So you don't start at the other verse, you start there.
That's right.
No, you do. You start there and say,
yes.
Are you that?
Yes.
And I say, yes.
Yes.
And you don't have to do these things.
That's right.
Well, I remember when I first read that, after I got saved, and it said, but such were some of you.
So hold that thought for a second. You know, you said it an interesting way, Barry, when you said, you know, you don't have to do that. Think about how liberating that is. You mean I don't have to obey that anymore? No, you obeyed that all these years of your life before you were saved. Now you don't have to do that. Before we're saved, we're compelled to that. The flesh, you got to give it to the flesh. You got to give it to the flesh. But you don't have to do that anymore. You're free from it. Isn't it? Okay, you're going
to
say something.
I know this is written to believers, but when he says some of you, could it be that when he was speaking that some meant the ones who are actually are saints?
Yes, and we're still struggling with it. Yes.
Could be people in the audience that aren't saints.
That's exactly right. Yes, and there was no doubt that at Corinth there were some folks who were not believers.
Yeah.
And Paul's aware of that, and he's trying to.
He's trying to get them out. Remember, in Corinthians, he's trying to sift through them. He said there's people in there that aren't belonging in that church.
Yeah. So Simon is correct. There are no mistakes in the King James Bible.
That's right. I just wanted to
clarify
that.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
Let's go back to Colossians 3 here. I know we're almost out of time, but let's go back to Colossians 3 here. So look at what else he does. We'll have to pick up here next time to really appreciate some of the details, but he says at verse 8, but now ye also put off. And then here he's going to get to that principle, Ken, you were talking about earlier, that put off, put on. But now ye also put off all these. Now, notice the first one listed. Whenever you see Paul listing particular things, it's not an accident that maybe he lists something first. The first one he lists is anger. Why? Anger management, right?
Anger is nothing but an emotional manifestation of pride.
Yes, yes.
What anger can lead to?
It, all the other things. Look at them. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. I mean, can't you see it intensified? And
that's
when all stuff comes out, doesn't it? Yeah.
Doesn't anger include the bitterness thing?
It sure does.
When you hold
that
it, anger becomes
leads bitter. To so many others.
Whenever I think of those verses, I think of Pastor Jordan when he was describing a soda bottle. You shake it up, and you open it up. Now what's inside?
That's what's coming out.
If it comes out like a bounding, you know.
No, the guy drank Alka-Seltzer and then chugged the Dr.
soda.
Pepper.
You want to be the type where when it opens, it's just little fizzes.
Or else overabounds love or whatever. But he does commend them because he says, but now you also put off all these. He says, see, he's actually commending them there. They're struggling with the things in verse 5, but he commends them in that they have also put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication.
Is that a command or a comment?
Commend, not command. Commend.
So he's mentioning they have put these off?
Well, look at the verse. But now ye also put off all these.
Oh, because I always read it as ye also.
I read it as if you're acting that you do that and this at the same time.
Yeah.
Is that not what he's saying, John?
The way
he says ye also, that means you're supposed to do the list here, and then he went into other situations by feelings, and he said don't do these. I don't know.
Yeah.
That's what I was asking.
That's a legitimate way to read it. It just seems to me that what he's doing is that he's telling them at verse 5, mortify these things.
In 6, he's talking
verse
about
8, but now, he doesn't say verse 8 this way. He says, but now also put off. He says, but now ye also put off. I take it to be that he's commending them that they've made some progress.
Oh, I already read it in terms of where it says the children of disobedience in verse 6.
Yeah.
But he's saying, but ye also.
Either way is fine. Let's not get held up. Yeah, let's keep going. Let's not get held up. Yeah. Okay. Okay. But again, when he lists that very first one, the anger, it's because the one leads to so many others. And if we can learn as believers how to control anger, then most likely we will have learned how to control the wrath, the malice, and then the blasphemy, the filthy communication out of our mouth. Is one leads to the other. So it brings the question, what's true anger management? You have all these things out there in the world. You got to go to a psychiatrist. Got to go this and that. Yes, but what does that mean?
Well, you reading it and resting in there and believing in it.
What does that mean when it comes?
I'll give you a verse. Let your moderation be made known all men. Patient, long suffering.
Does anybody here have problems with anger?
Yes.
No.
Okay. All right. Okay. So let me kind of say it this way. Try to describe what chocolate tastes like to someone who's never tasted chocolate.
No. You can't hear it.
Okay, but what does that mean? You know, you see how hard it is?
Yeah.
What I'm driving at is that if you've never had a problem with anger, it's hard to understand and convey to someone who has battled anger issues how to let the Word of God work. It's one thing to say, let the Word of God work. What does that mean?
Well, you have to go by a verse. You have to look at the verse.
Give me a verse. What does it mean?
Let your moderation be made known to all.
So to a guy that struggles with anger,
yeah,
how does it actually work? So he quotes the verse, let your moderation
be.
Now I'm mad because I don't know how it works.
How do you feel when you're resting? How do you feel when you're resting? Do you feel calm? Do you feel, you know what I'm saying? So when you're angry, you need to take a step back and rest in Christ.
See, that's the how-to.
Yeah.
That's the how-to. What I'm driving at is that all these things here, these are practical ministry opportunities because all believers struggle with some or many of these issues. So we want to be able to... what you said was correct when you say it's the Word of God, rest in His grace. That's all true. But what does that mean? And so kind of what you're saying, using the illustration. Well, just for now... If you got someone who's struggling with anger, ask them, well, what's it like when you're not angry, when things to be peaceful and calm? Do you feel like calm inside? Yes. Okay. So let's look at some verses as to who you are in Christ. What is it that caused you to be angry? God's already forgiven you of that. So we want to help them. You want to nurture them.
You want to enable them. Happens, when you get angry, stop and think of the verses before you
get anger and then malice and then evil communication. But yes, yeah. These are ministry opportunities here.
It's a continuum, too.
It is.
I mean, all those things, anger, if it let it grow, turns into wrath and malice.
Yes.
And then blasphemy and filthy. Yes. But it all stems from that one.
Yeah, it really does.
The letter A.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
Ephesians 4:30 and 31 and 32. If you just
let's go there.
And it starts with, you know, it's not anger. It starts with bitterness, because bitterness is holding anger. Ephesians 4:31. Well, like John says, it starts with positive.
Yeah, go ahead and read those two verses.
Well, I'm going to read 30 first, as it talks about Ephesians. Then grieve not the Holy Spirit.
Give me a
4:30 through 32.
Ephesians 4:30.
Uh huh. Oh, okay. It's in your King James Bible.
Yeah.
Acts 29. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Well, there's some good verses
positive,
on that.
Yes. Showing you why to leave it behind.
Yes.
Right?
And the first little word there is, at verse 31, 31.
Let, allow.
Yeah, it really is.
Which is a decision, just like love.
Yes, it's a
decision
that
you do.
Yeah. If a new believer, if someone who just got saved, who has struggled with bitterness and wrath and anger and so forth, it's been the common way that they react to pressure, because most of the time that's what it is. Someone feels under pressure, and it's the only way they know how to relieve. Okay, so let's say you just led someone to Christ, and of course they don't know a whole lot. They've been studying for 6 months and so forth. They're certainly excited about what they're learning, but they're still struggling with this area. Okay, how do we help them understand and use 31 and 32?
Well, you start off with 32 because you go back to the cross.
Okay.
God forgave you of everything that you ever will do and did. You're completely forgiven.
Yeah.
So once you go, oh my God, well, where's Paul say? The power's in the cross.
Yes.
So the person goes, he's done all that for me. Then you, kind of like your verse reading, then you go back to 31. Oh, I can let that go.
I can let it go. I can. There you go. Yes, exactly. See that? These are truly ministry opportunities. For who?
For us.
Us!
Every relationship, in fact, I haven't heard it in marriages, should go to Philippians 2, 3, and 4, where you esteem each other, and I've never heard anybody read that. And this verse, every relationship, if you start off with those two, you can read the others, because this is where you get tangled.
Yes. You know, Ken, you've talked a lot about body life. It's here.
Yep.
Do you suppose that you bring up marriage relationships, so do marriages ever struggle with anger and wrath and evil communication? And never, never.
No.
So, is there something you'd like to confess? No.
Not on video.
Yeah. So let's just wrap this up. We'll pick up here next time. But notice you do have the put off at verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, but now you also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off. See the past tense, you have put off the old man. I take it to be he's commending them for the purpose of encouraging them to continue to do so with his deeds. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. See, there's new life right there. Him that created, there's new life right there. See that? Where there's neither Jew. So verse 12, put on therefore as, here's who you are, you're the elect of God. You're holy. You're beloved. So instead of anger, put on bowels of mercy. Instead of wrath, put on bowels of kindness. Instead of malice, put on bowels of humbleness of mind. Instead of filthy communication, put on meekness and long-suffering. What a exchange policy. You know, you get gifts for Christmas or your birthday, and they always nowadays they give you a receipt because you might want to take it back and exchange it. You want to take it back for something better. God's got a pretty good exchange policy right here. You know, you don't even need a receipt.
Yeah.
You know, you don't even have to go back to the store. You know, just exchange that for that one. It's a great exchange in a believer's life. So, okay. All right, we're over time here a little bit. Anybody have any comments or questions? Was there a question here?
We have a receipt,
which is the blood of Christ, right? Amen.
I'd like to say that everybody at this table, that Dan has mastered Ephesians 4:31 because he lives with Ken.
Okay, good. There we go. Which just is a manifestation how much Ken really does appreciate and love Dan, because he's helping Dan get all this glory.
Exactly. He's doing that. He's helping him out.
He's helping him out get all his glory.
Yeah. Helping him with his walk.
Yeah.
Mom, are you watching?
Yeah. Well, after all, it was Ken that asked for instruction about body life, so, you know. So. Okay, I don't see any questions up here on the internet as well. So, Barry, you want to close this in word first?
We just thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And I pray, Lord, that as a body of believers, that we forgive one another and we let all the stuff, the bitterness, the wrath, the malice, the anger, evil speaking, just let it all go. Just have faith in your word and rest in what you did on the cross, because that's our power and that's where we are in our position. And I pray that we, as saints, allow the Word of God to work in us and practice it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Thanks, everyone. And thank you, Barry and Sil, for opening the home.
I know we don't...